Turning to the book of Proverbs today, I'd like to share a verse that we could think of as a frame, a window through which we look at our worship during the time of Lent. It's from chapter 17, verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Understand that passage, first of all, as God's command to people, a human judge or court of law may not declare the guilty guy innocent as though he didn't do it, or declare the innocent person guilty if that happened intentionally or even arbitrarily. If it happens as an abuse of power or the result of a bribe or someone getting framed. If it happens with malice toward the defendant. And let's think of the trial of Jesus as the classic example. Any of that, all of it, God sees as very detestable. God, who Himself is just, hates all injustice, especially on the part of those in power who do represent Him when they serve as rulers or judges in this world. Shall we sense a sort of contradiction here? Has God failed to practice what He preaches? Did God condemn the righteous in the way He treated Jesus on the cross? Has God justified the wicked in the way He treats us sinners in the gospel? We need to back this up and think it through. Proverbs 17:15 is just a partial picture. What is to happen with a human judge at the earthly level? And by the way, we're talking about one sinner in the position of judge over against another sinner in the position of a defendant. Meanwhile, the sinless God operates at a much higher level, which has to involve the Lord staying true to His own brand of holiness. Unlike a corrupt judge who chooses to let the guilty off the hook, God does not let us off the hook. God does not tell you about your sins. Oh, that's okay. We'll pretend it didn't happen. He never sweeps the matter under the rug. He always requires that the transgression is punished to the full extent of His law. He always requires that the curse, as it is called, of that law is completely carried out, and on the other side of the coin, also requiring that every commandment is kept. Only in that way can His law be fulfilled and His holy justice served. Where does that leave you and me, though? In His grace and mercy, God has decided not to carry out the curse directly upon us, for that would only mean hell in our future, if not sooner. But God did not want to lose any of us to eternal torment and separation, so He sent the substitute to take your place under His law, to keep every commandment for you, to pay for every sin, and make it all count as the acceptable equivalent of you being perfect and you suffering the punishment of sin. This is in line with 2 Corinthians 5. Paul wrote these words, "The love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all," better translation would be, "if one died instead of all, then all died." That has to mean, in other words, that because of Jesus the substitute and His one-for-all death, You have already served your sentence. God has already carried out His death penalty justice and established His life-saving grace through Jesus and His mission from cradle to cross and the empty tomb. Can you wrap your mind around all that? How could any of us? This unique practice of substitution does not fly at our level. For example, it would never be a good thing if grades got switched here at Emmanuel, that the A of one student and the F of another got exchanged somehow. If this happened, say, through computer error, we would have to fix it. Only God can operate this way and carry out His unique combination of grace and holiness at work. It's one of the mysteries mentioned in the Bible. God says in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens," think outer space, "are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's grace in Christ is one of those higher thoughts out of this world. And His practice of on the cross substitution is one of those higher ways out of this world. Something truly incredible. Something we never would have imagined. And even when it's revealed to us in the Bible, it still retains this feature of divine mystery. It is a great mystery at work when the Creator of all things, the Lord of heaven and earth, has experienced a real human birth and real human existence, all the while living the life we're supposed to live and making it count as our perfect obedience. This mystery called the Incarnation gives way to the mystery of Good Friday and the mystery of Easter, namely that the death and resurrection of Jesus add up in God's book as the full payment of our salvation and the sure proof of our forgiveness. Yes, this mystery includes our adoption into God's family as His children and becoming the heirs of eternal life. All because of Jesus, your substitute, and what He did in your place. Does it work that way in the human court? No, it can't. It shouldn't. But thanks be to God that it worked exactly that way in His court for our benefit, His gift for all people. Amen. Let us close singing our thanks in praise, hymn 151, the first three stanzas of hymn 151.